I wanted to turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, and due to the positioning of this, I don't know if everybody's going to be able to see it or not, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Ask, Lord, you'd fill our hearts and meet our needs on the inner man by your goodness and your Holy Spirit moving in our midst at this hour as we open your holy book and look at the things that are therein. Help us to see Jesus, your Son, whom you have given to us, who is above all things. And we ask, Lord, that we may be convinced, fully convinced, in our hearts that he may be above all things in our lives. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be passing out some maps. We're kind of going to be doing just a little bit of a study. And if I could have a volunteer to pass out some maps. Let me get the right ones. Then I have some other ones here to be passed out. I do have a few extras if we run out. And I want to be looking at this subject. I've always, for some years, been thrilled with the subject of the Epistle to the Colossians. I remember studying in Colossians one time, and I ran across this word, and it impressed me, and I started studying it out in the Greek, and the subject of our message this morning is the fullness, and I'm going to read just one verse to start, and that is Colossians 1 and verse 19. And I think this is more important. This is a verse that we ought to have memorized, and that we ought to, not only in our minds, but something we ought to have in our heart. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, wherein it says, For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he moves in, remember Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, for I am crucified with Christ. He says, I was. He says, I am. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, if you make that claim, you're saying this one that we're finding in Colossians is living inside of you. Amen. See, you know, some people, well, you know, I became a Christian, not much happened. Well, you must have accepted the wrong Christ. One that's too small. That only fits in, you know, in today's psychology and whatever, you know, you go out and find yourself. And then once you found yourself, then you got to try to fit Jesus in there somewhere. And that's not the way it works.
Amen.
Jesus comes in and you get out.
Paul
says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I tell the guys in prison, I say, people telling you to go find yourself. I'll tell you what you do. I say, when you get back to your cell, go look in the mirror. You've just found yourself. Tell me what you see. In Colossians, in the fullness. And one more sheet to pass out. I didn't want to pass this one out first, but somebody will pass this out. This is a list of nine times in the book of in the Epistle to the Colossians. Nine times in the Epistle to the Colossians, the word or derivation thereof of fullness appears. And like in the book of Hebrews. This is just some information. In the book of Hebrews, 13 times the word better appears, kratos, or kratos. And the theme of the book of Hebrews is something better has come along. And, you know, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken unto us by His Son. In Hebrews, you know, where the prophets were good. But Jesus came along, that's better. That's like most of us. A hamburger's good, but a nice steak is better. So the Old Testament wasn't bad. It was good. And it was ordained for the time. But now something better has come along. The new covenant. The Son of God Himself has come and given us a testimony about heaven. So 13 times in a... It's easy to remember that because Hebrews has 13 chapters. And there's not one in each chapter. Some chapters have two and whatever. But there are 13 times. In Hebrews, the word better appears. But in the Epistle to the Colossians, we have the word full or fullness appears nine times in the verses that I've given to you. There four times in the first chapter, three times in the second chapter, and two times in the fourth chapter. Sometimes it's in a verb form, sometimes it's in a noun form. But in that he keeps using this, to me, in that he kept using this word, full, fulfill, fullness, full, fill, be filled, see. I took that as very evident of the theme of Paul's epistle here to the Colossians. So it says there in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him, nowhere else. If you want to look at your maps there a second, I don't know how much I'm going to do with the maps. There's one the one map that has Paul's second missionary journey. I chose this one because it has some of the places mentioned on it that I wanted to refer to. You'll notice if you can find Ephesus almost near the middle of the map. And if you go down to your direct right, you find a place called Attalia. That was a seaport. It was built by Attalus Philadelphus in about 150 B.C. It was a Roman seaport, a Roman harbor built there. And so you had ships coming and going there. And you find in Acts 14 and verse 25 that Paul was there at one time at Attalia. It's now called Antalya. My son-in-law, Stephanie's husband, is an engineer, and he was over there not too long ago. They're building a nuclear plant between Attalia and over farther to the right, you see Tarsus. they're building a nuclear plant. Strangely enough, it was it's being paid for. I think I have this right. It's strange. The Russians are paying for it. The Bulgarians are building it. The people from Turkey, this is Turkey. People from Turkey are getting it, and American engineers are involved. It's kind of a mess. But anyway, he was over in that area. And the Attalia is now called Antalya, and that bay, or what it was called, the Bay of Antalya. And Ephesus is approximately, to the left there, is approximately 100 miles, give or take. But you notice, near Attalya there, I've drawn three little dots. One has an if I hope yours has it on it. Three little dots, and one has an H beside it, and one has an L beside it, and one has a C beside it. The one on top is Hierapolis, was a church in the early days there. The one with the L is Laodicea. And the one just to the right of it is Colossae. And they weren't but about 10, 12, 13 miles apart, these three churches. So the church of Laodicea was very close to Colossae. Paul did not start, apparently didn't start these churches. He never mentions that he was there. Laodicea and Colossae were started through the ministry of, I always call him Epaphras, but it's Epaphras. Started through his ministry, where Epaphras, coming from Ephesus, being saved under the ministry there of Paul while Paul was in Ephesus, and took the gospel nearly 100 miles on the main road over to this area. Now, Colossae, being was declining even at that time in its importance and in its business and trade and so on, because it was off the main road. This is where the drawing comes in. It's going to be a real good drawing here. All right, we've got Israel over there, and we're going to have Attalia over here. I'll get out of the way in a minute. We have Ephesus over in here. Over in this area, and we have those three churches. There's other ones there. It gave you a map there that has a list. I hope you can see it. Some of it didn't photocopy very well. But those three little churches there, the main road kind of went through Laodicea, Hierapolis, over to Ephesus. So, if you can see that. and Colossae was kind of not on the main drag. That'd be like the church up the road here, Shadyside, up to Bethel Baptist. It's not on the main drag. It's not out on 422. Maybe you have a church over on the other side of Katanning, which would be about 10 miles. It's on the main road. They just weren't that far apart. Now, Laodicea was growing in importance. If you turn with me, there's something very important here. If you turn with me over the book of Revelation, not too many pages over to Revelation, and you'll notice in the Revelation 3 in verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Most of the other churches, when he writes to them, he says, you notice chapter 3 and verse 1, the church in Sardis, and verse 14, and I don't know how much to make of it, but he says, the church of the Laodiceans. It's almost like, hey, we own the church. I don't know if you can bear that out, but it was noteworthy to my thinking, as we see what happens here. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, though neither cold nor hot. I will devour cold or hot, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Why? Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Now see, Laodicea was prospering. I can't prove this. I'm just noticing some things. Here's a church that's on the main road, a lot of commerce. Maybe the folks in the church were doing better, doing well. Sometimes churches can get filled with a pride. Hey, we got a lot of money coming in. Hey, whatever, and we've got this and we've got that. And yet the little church, the one that's not doing so, because Colossae went into just really vanished. Well, I mean, it was buried. Somebody dug it up. Archaeologists dug it up in like his 1858, I think it was. And it just went to Colossae as a town was just going down. And perhaps the church was going down, or even struggling financially. But the Laodiceans said, we have need of nothing. I mean, how can you say you have need of nothing? I mean, if you know the Lord, you know you're in need, a constant need. Amen. And then it says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's the Laodicean church. And again, studying some of these things out geographically and historically, Laodicea and Colossae were just not that far apart from Hierapolis, but the two of them were 11, 12, 13 miles apart. You just think that far apart, they probably would be similar and the same. You can go down a church from one road, go down the road from one church to another, a couple miles, and you find a church where the Lord is present. Go to another place, it's up the road, and it's all about, hey, we're rich, we're increased with goods. So I thought that was quite significant. Especially in the substance of the epistle of Paul to the Colossians, when he tells them that their fullness, that which fills them up, that which is what should satisfy them, what is the essence. When he writes to the Colossian church, he talks about their love. And of course, he'd never been there. He'd never met these folks. Apparently never met these folks. He'd gone past there, but in that area, but had not been to Laodicea or Colossae. But apparently Epaphras had come to Paul and brought a report that there were those who were coming into the church with some of the local pagan philosophies, some of the Judaizer ideas, and these folks that were bothering the church, from what we can understand, were not a part of the church. They weren't members, but they were trying to draw off or confuse the people in the church. And the essence of my message, I could probably sit down after saying this, the essence of the message of the Apostle Paul writing from a prison in Rome to the Colossians, he said, Christ is all you need. In him dwelleth all the full, chapter 2 and verse, chapter 1 of the verses I have on the sheet there, Colossians 2 and verse 9, he says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you notice he says that in a present sense, tense, that it dwells now in him bodily. What's that mean? Jesus was raised from the dead, bodily raised from the dead. And that fullness of God, of the Godhead, dwells in the person of Jesus Christ. So in writing to them, read a couple, as long as I'm on that subject, let me say a little bit more about it. The word for fullness or to fill, again, it appears 9 times here in Colossians, sometimes in a noun form, sometimes in a verb form. Maybe there are a couple here who understand Greek, but the plerao, the verb form, and the pleroma, which is the noun form, and the verb form means to fill something up, to fill it up, and to make it full, make it complete, make it full. The verb form, or the noun form, excuse me, deals with that which something is filled. This was used in reference to ships when they were ready to sail. And they were said to be full. That doesn't mean that the ship was, had stuff up to the edges. It meant that it was fully outfitted. It had all its sail that it needed, all its tack, the sailors, the food that they needed to travel, their cargo, that, like that checklist or whatever, that everything necessary to sail or to do what it needed to do was in that boat. It was stated to be full. I often give the example of, it's like my watch. It has all the necessary parts. Now, it's obviously not full. There's some space between the glass and the hands, okay? But it's full. It has every necessary part. It's complete. It has every necessary part that it needs to move and to keep time. Now, you take out a part, other than the second hand, if you take out a part of the works in there, especially, you know, the old clocks, you just wind them up and all the things going in there, you take out a part, it's not going to run. If you throw, and this is important, if you throw in an extra part, it's not going to run either, because the gears are going to catch on. So when it says that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has the fullness, He has exactly what He needs in the fullness of the God. He has everything. He's complete. The fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, they, in our churches, many churches, they talk about and they preach about everything but Jesus. And Jesus is the answer. And that's what Paul's writing to these folks, the different, to look at chapter 2 and kind of jumping around here a little bit. But Colossians chapter 2, he says in verse 3, talking about Christ, Colossians 2 and verse 3, he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where are they to be found? In Him. Amen. We need not to be seeking a bunch of other stuff of any kind, adding to or taking away anything from Christ. Verse 7. Of course, verse 6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after or according to Christ. Why? Comes the answer, verse 9. For in Him, that's Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then comes our word again in verse 10. And ye are complete. That means you're full. Now in our English it's complete, but in the Greek it's the pleroma again, or pleroma. You're complete. You are complete in Him. What's the converse to that statement? Outside of Him, you're not complete.
Amen.
But in Him you're complete. You're complete. You're full. You've been made full in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Again, most folks have too small. They have a little Jesus. But this Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus that lives inside of the believer, the one that was sent from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the, I don't know if you can grasp that, in Him dwelleth all the fullness. And just hitting another one of these verses where the word appears 9 times. Look at the if we go back to verse 9 of chapter 1, where it says talks about the having the knowledge, being filled with the knowledge of His will, the will of God, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now go down to chapter 2, and we're going to come back to chapter 1 in just a moment to make a few points. But go down to chapter 2 in verse 2, and he says that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance. There's a word. It's a pleroporia. It's a compound that's plero and then phoria add to it. Full assurance. Means full confidence. Full assurance of what? Of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. and of the Father and of Christ. And what does that mean to you and to me? That means that we're to know. It's not an if so, I hope so, I think so. I'm pretty sure that the Word of God's right. And I'm fairly certain, you know, that it means what it means. It's not that at all. If we're saved, if we're going to have that full, remember, filled up every necessary part that is there. We're going to have that full assurance that this book is right.
Amen.
And that Jesus is who he says he is. As I was noting to someone recently, you know, it's funny how when you meet another believer, that someone who's a believer, it's like it's like your antenna goes up and there's something about them, and it isn't long before you realize they have that assurance. They know. People that claim to be a Christian, they're talking about maybe so, and I don't know. It causes you to wonder. I mean, I'm not saying that we can know for certain everybody, like we have a meter, that hey, this person is and this person isn't. But we do have directions in the Word of God, don't we?
Amen.
So having that full assurance, we're to have that full assurance. Again, the fullness, the filling, that completeness in Jesus Christ. And we're living in a day where they're adding everything to it, and it's everything but Jesus. Is Jesus plus something else? Sometimes it's something else, not even Jesus at all. Okay, let's go back to chapter 1 for just a moment and look at some things. In chapter 1, Paul says an apostle, verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Remember, he'd not met these people. He's writing to them. Epaphras had brought him news that there was this problem that was confronting the church, and apparently they were standing firm. It doesn't seem that they really made any inroads into the church yet among the people. And he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. You know, we ought to be glad when we hear somebody else come to know the Lord. And he has met these folks and he's praying for them. Okay. Praying for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And as gospel came in, okay, the gospel comes in, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. Something comes out of it. When the Lord puts something in, something comes out. And, you know, only even a sponge can only soak up so much before it begins to run back out. And we're soaking up the things of the Lord need to come back out and share them with others. The fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled, there's our word, with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? Why should you be filled? Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You notice the order there. That they're increasing in the knowledge of God is directly tied to their knowing His will and walking in it.
Amen.
If we want to know more about the Lord, we've got to know His will and walk in it. And we then we know
we get that turned around and say, well, I got to know more about God and then maybe I'll walk in it. That isn't the way it works. Very interesting that verse in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, it says, he gives his Holy Spirit to them that obey him. We tend to get it turned around the other way. Well, I can't ever obey him unless I get the Holy Spirit or the fullness of the blessing or the filling of the Spirit. He gives his Holy Spirit to them that obey him. And if you want the power of the Lord in your life, you've got to start listening to him and going his way. That's essentially what it is. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Remember Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11 there, he says that I might know him. And this isn't just an interesting point here, and I'm just in some things here and there. An interesting point here about knowing him is not just knowing about him. Now, those of us, we have books, and we have some good books, and we read about him, about the Lord, and so on. These folks, you got to remember, these folks in Colossae didn't have all the theological works that we have and access them and read them and buy them. And the Bibles, we have, most of us have at least one Bible, don't we? Maybe we have two, three, four, whatever. They didn't have all that. So how are they going to know the Lord? How are they going to know more about Jesus? Unless I'm wrong, and I don't think I am, it was through personal contact with the Lord. Amen. The Lord speaking to their heart, meeting their need, meeting them in the quiet hours. Walking and talking with the Lord. You know, we sometimes sing that, it was my grandmother's favorite song, in the garden, he walks with me and he talks with me. And my grandma was a thorough Christian, sat to her dying day in her room reading her Bible, and it was, I don't mean she was a nose up in the air type of Christian. I mean she was a thorough Christian. And that was her favorite song. Matter of fact, when I was going to seminary, I had to do some field work. They call it field work, some practical work. You had to go out and do something, teach a Sunday school class, or get involved with a ministry somewhere. And I chose as my ministry, there was a rescue mission outside of Philadelphia, about 13 miles outside of Philadelphia, and it was in a high crime area, lots of times that's where the missions are. And before I started ministering there, they told me that the only song that these men knew, when I would hold service, they told me the only song that the men knew was In the Garden. It was the only hymn they knew was In the Garden. They could sing it. They could sing it without the book. These guys had just sung it so many times. I tried singing another song one time. Tried to get them going on another hymn. It was like a train wreck. But they knew that one. But as we look at the situation here again, and if those folks, if the way that they were going to gain knowledge of God was through prayer or there was teaching them, you know, those ministering to them, teaching and whatever they had available. They had very little available, and yet they were saved and walking in the Lord, walking with the Lord. And we've got all this stuff. I mean, we got books, we got CDs, we got all this stuff. And where are we? Chuck mentioned some things last night about all the stuff we have in the Christian realm, and, you know, gospel buses running and all these things. And what's the result of all of it? I'm not saying I should stop, but that's not my point. But what is the fruit that's coming forth from it? The fruit that comes forth is taught right here. It's from the fullness of Christ. It's from knowing Him and from walking with Him. You walk in, and there it is. It says in verse 10, when He says, you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not just wisdom, but spiritual understanding. Yes, there's a lot of folks that have a lot of stuff, theological stuff piled up in their heads or their hearts, or they know this and know that and whatever. We've got a spiritual understanding of His will. And increasing in the knowledge of God, notice verse 11, and we're not on our own in this. It says, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering with joyfulness, and giving thanks. We've just about run short on time. You know, there's the first thing we have to do with, as far as for ourselves, we need to understand what the will of God is. I remember Dr. Bob Cook, he used to be on the radio, Dr. Bob Cook in the King's Hour. He had a student come in one time, and the student said, I want to know what the will of God is for my life. And Dr. Cook said, well, are you a student here? And he said, well, yes, I'm a student here. And he says, well, God's will for you today is to be a good student. And to do what you take, and it's the taking care of the small things. If we want God to lead us on to the big things and find out the big picture, we got to take care of the small stuff. Well, it's the small stuff. Some of the small stuff's pretty big stuff. And there's many times people are looking for that, that big picture. What's God want for me? When we're letting go some of the things that are just the plans, but that are written for us in the Word. If we take care of those and just wait on the Lord, He will direct us. And when we discover what the will of the Lord is, Paul says it is His desire. He said, praying, our desire is that you be fulfilled. That's what we desire for you. He hadn't even met them. He said, but our desire for you is that you might be filled with all the fullness of the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, and know who it is that you have accepted and understand the fullness of Christ and how this would affect your lives and your faith in their ministry. Because one of the last words in the chapter 4, in verse 17, talks about fulfilling the ministry. And verse 12 in chapter 4, it's on the list I gave you there. It might be perfect and complete, or the word complete, there it is again. That filled up with, filled, perfect, complete in all the will of God. Not just part of it, excuse me, but all of it. We need to do the will of God. I'll give you several things we'll quit. We need to do the will of God regardless of our feelings. How often do we go on our feelings? Well, I don't sound like a little kid. Well, I don't feel like it. It's time to go to church. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, we need to do the will of God regardless of our feelings. Remember Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, where God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. So how you think about it and how you feel about it has nothing to do with what it really is. God has said it. Thus saith the Lord. God has said it and made it plain. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. Do it regardless of our feelings and how we feel. And we need to do His will regardless of family. Brother Chuck, he was talking last night about the loving father and mother more than me. Matthew 10, verse 37, 38. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And by the way, when Jesus says, take your cross and follow me, he'd not been crucified yet. Just remember that. Remember the context. And where was he? When a man took a cross on his shoulder and was walking down the street in those days, he was going to one place and one place alone. He was going to die. Jesus was going to take his cross and go to die. We often refer to people talking about, well, that's my cross to bear. It's my mean uncle. That's my cross to bear. I'll not say mean husbands or wives. Might start a fight here somewhere. But that's my cross to bear. We tend to talk that way. But when Jesus was talking about bearing your cross, Romans were crucifying people all the time. Whenever you saw somebody walking down the street with a cross on, they were going to die. What's that mean? That means the end of you.
Amen.
He says that you need to take up the cross and reach the end of you and follow me. Again, with Jesus, and how does that work out too in our life? Matthew 4 and verse 19, Jesus said, He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I remember the day I got saved. Preacher didn't tell me to start witnessing to people. The day I got saved, I went back to the dormitory where I was at college, secular college. I started calling people. Hey, I got saved today. And they're like, oh, that's nice. You know? And I thought everybody wanted to get saved. I thought everybody wanted to get in on this. Hey, you can actually get saved. Did you know that? But if you come follow the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus will make you a fisher of men. Doesn't necessarily mean you'll be a pastor or an evangelist or something of that nature. But you'll be interested in the souls of others. You'll be worried about where they are with the Lord. You'll be fishing somehow for somebody, for a soul, somehow, somewhere, whether it's a son or a daughter or a sister or brother or aunt or an uncle. You'll be interested in the souls of people. So we do the will of the Lord regardless of family. And sometimes those things can hurt. Sometimes I can remember family fights that I had over the gospel. But I knew that I was saved, and I knew what I was about as a follower of the Lord Jesus. I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible in those days, but I knew I was following Him, and that's the key. Regardless of family, the third one, it's also in fact, Micah chapter 7, verse 6, for the son dishonors the father, and daughter riseth up against the mother, and the daughter in law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies may become the members of his own household. Micah 7, verse 6. Regardless of feelings, regardless of family, regardless of finances. Here comes a tough one. Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. Jesus says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, what does that mean? Read it again. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Well, there must be some other route. There must be some other way. What does it mean? Well, read it again. It means what it says. Now, the word forsake there has a sense of ordination or reordaining and studying the different words about forsaking. It has the closest thing I could compare it to in a practical way is like taking your hands off stuff. It's like when a lady cleans out her cupboard, you know, she looks up in there and she steps back and says, well, some of the stuff has just got to go. Okay, she takes this out and says, well, this is okay, you know, cleans it and she puts it back up and sun's up, that's no good, you know. But you've taken your hands off it and reordered your affairs. And practically, I guess that's the best I can say about working it out, that no man can be my disciple unless he reorders his whole affairs. Well, that's pretty serious. Well, Lord, I tell you, I don't know about you, but we've all come across that. Lord, can I follow you and have this too? Can I follow you and do that? And can I follow you? And he says, you've got to get your hands off everything. Counting the cost is in that same chapter, going back to verse 28, Luke chapter 14. But counting the cost of Jesus tells people, said they wanted to follow him. Hey, Lord, we want to follow you. And Jesus says, have you counted the cost? You might end up with nothing. You might have hard financial times. When I married my wife, I said, I can't promise you anything. I knew where I was when I asked her to marry me. I was headed for the ministry. It was my senior year in the seminary. I didn't know what lay ahead. She got on board anyway. And that was 38 years ago. Okay, regardless of finances, and regardless of our friends. A lot of times people say, well, you know, I don't even need to go into it, and most of us here, we've gone through this. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 2 through 4, Peter writes that he no longer should live the rest of his life, rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. How important is the will of God? How important is the will of God? Remember in Matthew chapter 12 when they came to Jesus and they said that your brother and your sister and your mother and they're outside and want to talk to you. And he looked at his congregation there and he said, who's my mother and my brother and my sister? He says, they which do the will of God. Matthew chapter 7. When he said, everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, but who? But those that do the will of God. So, I mean, that sounds to me like the will of God is pretty important. Amen. Peter continues there in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, for in time past... for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of God, the will of the Gentiles. That's the way we lived. We went according to the will of the course of the world. Ephesians chapter 2. We were all children of the prince of the power of the air at one time. Children of disobedience. Following the will of the Gentiles, what the world says we ought to do. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You don't go to the same things that you used to go to, and they start talking bad about you. They were real friends, weren't they? Okay, it's like Dr. Finnegan says: if you get saved, you get right with the Lord, you don't have to leave your friends. They'll leave you if you're walking with the Lord. Okay. Regardless of our friends. Micah 7 verse 5 says, trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. The next thing will be done. Just two more things. Regardless of our fears. A lot of times, following the Lord, or trying to be a testimony where you work or among your relatives or might bring some kind of a fear and persecution. I told several of you about my friend Nikolai. When he was 17 years old, the Russian army had a hold of him and three of his friends. And they, as far as the army was concerned, they killed all four of them. They left them for dead. Two of them were dead. And Nikolai and one of his friends did survive. They were still breathing. And he had his ribs all kicked in. I mean, he was a mess. He stayed in the hospital for 3 months. But they killed him one by one. They didn't kill him all one time. The first boy, they took him by his arms and his legs and slung him against the wall like a battering ram. Smashed his head until his head busted open and he died. Then there was three more standing there. Oh, so you're a Christian too? You're going to be a follower of Jesus? Here's your opportunity. And then they killed the next one. But the first one, I remember, they used him like a battering ram. The men just took him and took that 17-year-old boy and smashed his head against the wall. And we often tell that joke, and people talk about it. I've heard preachers say this, well, if they were killing Christians down the road, would you go down there and get in line? Well, I got news for you. Nikolai was in line. And when it came to him, he said, you're next. 17 years old. I said, yes, I'm a follower of Christ. And as far as they were concerned, they beat him to death. All those men around him. Regardless of our fears, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If some people, they may not be, as far as the world is concerned, very smart, but they know the Lord Jesus Christ, they know more than the rest of the world. They've got their mind straight on Jesus, and that's in, on God, the things of God, the things of the Word of God, the truth of God. Paul mentioned in Colossians there, the truth of the gospel, the mystery of God. They know these things. You get some spiritual understanding. And when you get saved, you often use this as an illustration. When you get saved, you get a pair of these. Spiritual eyeglasses. And things that didn't seem to matter before, you take a look at them and you go, oh my, you know. Things start looking a whole lot different when you're under the direction of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Fears, and lastly, regardless of your foes. Hebrews 13 and verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man. Will not fear what man shall do unto me. But then again, is our in our passage, being filled with the will of God, that you may walk and know God, and the last the thing is that and strengthened with might, His might, God to help you. God is our helper, and Jesus wants to help us. We just even as a believer. And this may not sound very theological, but if we only let Him. I mean, how often do we go off on our own when we know we should have been trusting in the Lord to help us in a certain matter? Well, that's it for now.